Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things that have plagued the church throughout its history is Christological heresies, which means heresies concerning the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have found an Nestorianism, Eutychianism, Apollinarianism, Arianism. There are so many heresies with regards to Christ, either that he is not human or that he is not divine, or that he is a mixture of human and divine, or that on the cross he is truly human, but he wasn't divine and the divine spirit came upon him on the cross. There are many distortions of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you have the confessions of the church, where they hammered out doctrinally what the scriptures teach about the person of Jesus Christ. And they put it down in documents, in writing, that the people of God would have that as a source to understand the person and the work of Christ, which this word of God teaches in clear, in concise forms. We saw that this morning regarding the Belgian Confession in Article 18. It is important that we understand who Jesus Christ is, because this is the difficulty that is going on in the Colossian church. There are always the heretics that come along that distort the truth of God's word and want to mingle in human teaching with that of the Holy Scriptures, and want to bring, I believe this, or I think this, and this can't be that, and so this must be this. And Paul is addressing that in the text this morning. He is addressing the fact that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. We read that throughout all of the scriptures. We find that in the Old Covenant. Jesus Christ is the second person of the Godhead. He is prophesied as the one who was to come. Think about this when you have Philip in Acts chapter 8, and he comes up to the Ethiopian eunuch who is reading from Isaiah 53, who asks this question, of whom does the prophet speak, of himself or some other man? And it says that he began at that point to proclaim Jesus to him. He preached Christ to him from Isaiah 53. Why? Because Isaiah wrote about Jesus Christ. We find that in Luke chapter 24. Jesus said, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered and enter into glory?" And beginning with Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, he explained to them in all things pertaining to himself. He said that twice in Luke chapter 24, verse 27, verse 44. He speaks to them in the genre of Scripture. He says the law, he says the prophets, and he says the Psalms, which refer to the genre of Scripture, the law referring to the first five books of the Old Testament. We find also the prophets, which refers to the major prophets and the minor prophets. We find the Psalms, which is the wisdom literature. And that refers to the Psalms, the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, and the book of Job. All of the scriptures pertain to Christ. All of the scriptures reveal Christ. All of scripture and all of its parts declare Christ. He is the one that is to come. Think about John chapter 5. Jesus told the Pharisees that you search the scriptures because in them you think ye have eternal life. But these are they that speak of me. He goes on a little further in that chapter and he says, if you believe Moses, you would believe me because he wrote about me. All of the scriptures reveal Christ. And this is what we have with the Old Testament prophets. It was the Spirit of God working through the prophets to declare Christ in the Old Covenant of God incarnate, God to come to redeem his people from all of their sins. We find in the Gospels that Jesus comes and he is the fulfillment of all that was prophesied in the Old Covenant. We find him declared in the book of Acts. We find him explained in the epistles, and we find him as the conquering king in the book of Revelation. He is the centerpiece of all scripture. And this is what the Father said, when the Son is exalted, then the Father is well pleased. When the Son is not exalted, the Father is not exalted. He is not honored. Jesus said, if you honor the Son, you honor the Father who sent me. So if you don't honor the Son, you dishonor the Father who sent the Son. That he would have the preeminence in all things. He would have the rank of He would be the one with the highest seat of authority, because all authority has been given unto him in heaven and on earth. And therefore, he tells his church to go out into the world and preach the good news of the gospel and call men everywhere to repent. Disciple the nations. And Paul told Timothy, don't let anybody disregard you. Said the same thing to Titus. Don't let anybody reason their way around the gospel. You keep on bringing the word of God, whether they hear or whether they don't hear. You keep on preaching in season and out of season. And you realize that there are two types of seasons of the church, isn't there? There is the in season, where people want to hear the word, and then there's the out of season, where people don't want to hear the word. And it's the same thing for the preacher of the gospel, whether it's in or whether it's out. Keep on preaching the word of God. And so Christ is the one who is central to all things, and we need to understand that. We need to understand who he is as he is declared in Scripture, not who you may think he is, not your imagination, not that you would like to think of Jesus in this way. We are to believe and we are to trust in the Christ as he is declared in Scripture and in no other way. Because otherwise you will be erecting an idol in your mind. And there are plenty of those. My God is a God of love, people say. When the Twin Towers came down, my God could not be involved in that because my God is a God of love. You can see what they're saying. In distinction to a God of wrath or justice. And yet God is a God of wrath. What's the cross all about? It's God's wrath being meted out upon his Son. In our place condemned he stood, so that we might become the righteous of God in him. So Paul is combating the heresy that has gone on in the Colossian church. And that has always been a problem. You find in the epistles the Apostle Paul dealing with all kinds of things. John deals with the Gnostic heresy. You find the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians dealing with the Pharisees and Gnosticism as well. And this merging and blending together faith and works and thinking that we establish ourselves and maintain ourselves by our obedience to the law of God. No, it's the Judaizing heresy. That we have to be circumcised. We have to keep the law if we are going to be saved. No, Christ is the one who has kept that in our place. Our striving to keep the law, which we do not keep in perfection, but our striving to obey the law is a demonstration of the work of the Spirit in our heart. It's a life of thanksgiving. All of our life as Christians is not to earn, maintain, or to merit salvation. That is merited by the work of Christ and that alone. Ours is a life of thanksgiving. From the moment that we are redeemed is a life of thanksgiving. As I said before, the catechism is tucked into the third portion of the catechism, that of thankfulness. So we demonstrate our thankful hearts by striving to obey the commandments of God. So, Paul, after he had declared in verse 13 and 14 that Christ has delivered us from the power of darkness, and we are conveyed in the kingdom of the Son of his love, and that it's in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And then he describes to us who he is. He declares to us. He is clear. He is crystal clear on the person of Christ. Notice verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. Just stop right there. Now I'm going to tell you something. This is deep water. Anytime you're talking about the person of Jesus Christ, you know we're entering into the deep area of the pool. This is not the waiting area. And the waiting area, you know what I'm talking about, not waiting, waiting. You're down there, you got your feet, and you can touch the bottom. No, we're moving into deeper waters. Now, I understand. Some of it is hard to understand. Even Peter had difficulty with the writings of the Apostle Paul. In much, he said, there is much hard to understand because of the wisdom that God had given to the Apostle Paul. Nevertheless, we can apprehend particular things, but the comprehension of it is beyond us. We cannot encircle it. We can't entail it. We can't bring it all in. It's too deep. It's too wide. It's too broad. It's too high. We cannot attain to it, but we can apprehend it. Paul begins, contrary to what was going on there in the church in Colossae, where people were denying that Jesus Christ was truly God. Now remember, as the confession stated this morning, he is one person. And within that one person, there are two distinct natures. Truly divine and truly human. Do not use the language 100% this and 100% that. Use confessional language. He is truly God and he is truly man in one person. And the natures retain their own properties. So as with regards to the divine nature, it retains all the properties of the Godhead. Paul said it this way in Colossians 2, that all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in Christ. And then again in Colossians 2, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ. And John says in John chapter 1, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that was made, and in him was life, and that life is the light of men. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is who he is. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that he is the image of the invisible God, even as he wrote here. He is the eternal God, God blessed forever, Paul writes, with regards to the person of Christ. So he is the image of the invisible God. The writer of the Hebrews, chapter 1, calls the Son of God the express image and eternal God, the visible image of the invisible God. The expressed image in the exact representation. So, we have to ask the question, what is an image? Scripture uses that language. When there was a coin and Jesus was asked, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? He said, show me a coin. They showed him a denarius. And on the denarius was Caesar's image. It was a reflection of him. You look in the mirror in the morning, that is your image. It's a reflection of you. And so it is. Whose image and inscription is on the coin? Caesar's. They recognized it. It reflects Caesar. Well, give unto Caesar the things of Caesar, but give unto God the things that are God's. What does that mean? We are created as the image of God. And the inscription, the law of God, is in the heart. We are to give unto the Lord our own beings. They belong to the Lord. Image and inscription. We are to reflect the glory of God. Even as those who are redeemed, we are to reflect the honor and the glory of our God. When Adam was in the garden, he could have said exactly what Jesus said. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Because all that the Father is reflected in the character of Adam before the fall. When Adam fell, he could no longer say that. And then Christ. Christ declares, if I've been with you so long a time, Philip, and you say, show me the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus is not a modalist. He is not saying that I am the Father. He is saying that he reflects the character of the Father. All that is contained in the character of the Father is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. That's an image, beloved. And that's who Christ is. It's amazing that he is infinite with regards to his divine nature. And with regards to his human nature, he is finite. With regards to his divine nature, he is transcendent. With regards to his human nature, he is local. He is present. He can't be everywhere present. With regards to his human nature, he is one who doesn't know all things. His divine nature, he knows everything that there is to know. His knowing makes it so. His divine nature, he never hungers. He never has need. In his human nature, he has need. And so you have that which is created and that which is a creator in one person, because the human nature is created. And that is a wonder. the two natures side by side in the person of Jesus Christ, without confusion, without mixture, without change, without division, forever. No communication of attributes. The human nature always remains human. The divine nature always remains divine. And so this is what Paul is saying. He is the invisible. He is the image of the invisible God. The firstborn over all creation. The cults love that. Firstborn over all of creation. What does that mean? Well, prototokos. It could mean chronological. So in number, in order. I'm in the middle in my family. I am not the firstborn. So chronologically, my sister is the firstborn. But the question is, in the context, is that what Paul is referring to? Because we'd have a great problem in understanding that he is the only begotten and the first begotten. They can't join together. He is the monogenes, but he is the prototokos. How is it used in Scripture? Predominantly in the New Testament, it is used of rank. So in other words, as the firstborn over all creation, it means he has all the rights to all the inheritance of God. He alone has the right. He wasn't the first one born, but it means his position, his status. He is elevated as the one who has the preeminence, the right and the ranking over all things to all of the inheritance of God. This is what Paul is referring to. The firstborn over all creation. He is the exact representation of God, and he has the right to all the blessings of God, the inheritance, the heir of the throne. Verse 16. For by him, Paul is dealing now with his divine nature, by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. So that means, beloved, let's go all the way back to the book of Genesis. And what you find in the beginning is God spoke and these things came to pass. This is Christ, the Logos of God. He is the one creating all things in the beginning. The Father being the architect, as it were. The Son being the builder. He is the one who speaks and brings it to pass. And the Holy Spirit is the one who orchestrates all that by the word of Christ. He implements that. He is the one, as it were, that brings to pass what Christ has declared. And so it is. The triune Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All involved in the work of creation, but specifically Christ is called the Logos, the Word, the speech of God. He's the one who said, let there be light, and there was light. He is the one who said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. He's the one who has done this. And so, by him, notice the by him, all things were created. John says that nothing was created, that everything that has been created, there's nothing that hasn't been created that wasn't created by Christ. He is the one who has created all things, the Creator, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, the things that you can see and the things that you can't see. Christ has created them. Notice that that is all encompassing. Heaven and on earth. He also is the one who has created, you know, part of the earth, an aspect of the earth is the sea. He's created all the fish in the sea, all the sea life, all the creepy crawlies. Christ has created all of them by his spoken word. He is the one who's created the visible, the invisible. And Paul says, whether it's thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. These are ranks of angels, the angelic realm of rulership, thrones, dominions, principalities, the ranking, where they are, whether it refers to the demonic, he hints at this in Ephesians chapter 6, or whether it refers to the angels who were not fallen. Christ has created them all. And so we don't worship angels. Paul will get into that in Colossians 2, but we don't worship angels. Writer of the Hebrews, Christ is better than the angels. Which of the angels did he ever said, "You are my son, today I have begotten you, and I will make your throne, your throne will be the footstool of your feet. You will put your feet on a footstool. The earth is your footstool." To which of the angels did he ever say that? None. We find even the angels saying to John, "Do not bow down, don't do that," in the book of Revelation. Angelolatry, it's idolatry to worship angels. Christ has created the angels. He is the uncreated one. There never was a time that he wasn't. How's that for mind-boggling? Our minds can't get there. There never was a time that he wasn't. He always has been. Are you there? Are you confused? Can you think of nothing? No thing? Blackness? Nothing? Not even nothing? No thing? Can you think of that? You can't even think of that. And before the worlds were created, he was. From everlasting to everlasting, he was. He is the eternal God, second person of the Godhead. In his mind have been the plans of the Godhead forever. There never was a time where the Godhead had to come together and to dialogue about doing a particular action. It has always been in the mind of God. God's word, God's mind, God's person is eternal. It knows no degree of change. He is immutable. Perfection knows no degree of change. He is the perfect God. Now again, how do you reach that? How do you get there? We think, we have plans, we work through things. We reason a discursive way. From A to B, we have propositions and syllogisms, and we work through that, and we have plan A and plan B and plan C. Not God. God doesn't have a plan B. He brings to pass all of his good pleasure. That's the eternal God. This is the God that we worship. This is the God with whom we have to do. Think of this. The word that is revealed in Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. This is the revealing of the mind of God to us as his people. People say that God could have done it another way. How's that? They think in saying that God could have done it in multiple different ways that they're exalting his divine nature. You're not exalting, you're degrading. To exalt the divine nature of God, to exalt his person, is to declare that in his mind are his plan from all eternity, and it could be no other way than what is in his mind, which is eternal. And this is what he has brought to pass in his mind from before everlasting until everlasting. He is the Godhead. It's mind-boggling. People argue with me about that. How could it be any other way? If God didn't know something, if he had to learn something, then that destroys his omniscience. When people say that God forgets your sins, impossible, beloved. It's an impossibility for God to forget. If he forgot, he wouldn't know particular information. How would he be omniscient? God doesn't will to forget. What it means that he remembers your sins against you no longer, so he doesn't bring them up against you any longer. God as the eternal God, the infinite God, the awesome God, the immense God. He can't forget. He can't will to forget. And so we have the word that comes to pass by our eternal God, who declares that Christ, the second member, took upon himself humanity to be, as it were, Emmanuel, God tabernacling among us. Is that your understanding, beloved, of Scripture? That's why the confessions are so helpful. The distinctions. They make particular distinctions, to declare this and not this. This is what we believe, opposed to the Anabaptists who believe this, which is contrary to what we believe that the Scriptures teach, so that we can be of one mind, that we can all think the same thing, that we can be, as we say, on the same page. Are we on the same page? This God that we worship is awesome. The God that we worship is awe-inspiring. The God that we worship humbles us. You come to know this God in Scripture, and you are humbled to the dirt. It will just revolutionize the way that you worship. It'll bring a reformation to your mind as you go back to the teaching of God's Word, and you will say, what an awesome God that we serve. And that He deserves to be worshipped in accordance with His Word because He is awesome. And you won't go about trying to make up things, or I like this, or I like that. Who cares? The question is this: what has God declared in His Word? How has He declared that He is to be worshipped? He is the awesome God. And we, as those who are redeemed by Christ, ought to strive to reflect His image, His glory. It's coming. In the future, in glory. Can you imagine? In glory, we will be able to say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. No more sin. All sin purged. And I am reflecting perfectly the glory of God. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I can't say that right now. I would love to be able to say, I can't say that. I'm still sinful. Sin still clings to my soul. Rebellion, that's what it is. Still there. It's a fight every day, isn't it? Paul said in Romans 7, the things that I do, I don't understand. I want to worship God. I want to serve Him. And yet I don't find myself doing that. I find myself being pulled in this direction. I find another principle, the one who desires to do good, that this other principle is right there with me, drawing me away constantly. What a fight! Paul said, oh, wretched man, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in Him we have the victory. It's in Him that there is no condemnation. Paul says He is the sovereign God. He is the creator of heaven and earth. And notice he says, all things were created through Him and for Him, for His glory. All things were created for His glory, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To God be the glory. This is humbling. It's humbling to me that I am so ignorant of the things of God. It's humbling that I can read this so much and still understand so little. That if I understood this more, that Christ would be honored more in my worship. You feel that? You feel that pull in your soul? You recognize that when we marginalize? When we are those that just simply push aside the Word of God and don't give it the glory that is due? When we strive not to grow in the things of God? When we are lazy? When we are indifferent? That we are actively participating in the blurring of the glory of Christ. We are actively participating in the less esteem of the glory of Christ. It's humbling, isn't it? How could you walk in here with your nose high? How could you walk in here thinking that you're here because of what you have done, who you are? How could you come that way, beloved? We are those that come groveling. God, have mercy upon me. I've broken all of Your commandments. How little we think about breaking the commandments of God. How lightly esteemed is the glory of God in our lives. That we can do this and we can do it just flagrantly and not think much of it. And all the time we're doing that, we're debasing the glory of God incarnate. All these things were created for Him. that he would have the preeminence. Notice again, the creator of all things, whether it's visible or invisible, whether the rankings of angels, all of that are made and created to serve him, to glorify him. And Paul then goes on in verse 17, he is before all things. Before any of these things, that's what it means, for. He is one before all of these things came into existence. He's there. He is the one, Micah 5, whose goings forth are from everlasting to everlasting. He is God Almighty. Beloved, that God Almighty, the second person of the Godhead, not the Father, not the Holy Spirit, but the second person of the Godhead, would take to himself humanity and come in the form of a servant for you and I. That he would come and he would live as a slave and he would be ridiculed. He would be slandered. He would be gossiped. He would be blasphemed. He would be spit upon. God come in the flesh, spitting upon him. His beard was ripped out. He would be flogged with a cat o' nine tails. His insides would be opened up so that bleeding, he would have hardly any strength to carry the crossbeam. Simon the Cyrenian had to carry it for him because he was truly human and his blood had drained out and he lacked the strength to be able to do it. That he came to take this all upon himself in our place. That he would go to the cross. That he would be the one to endure, to absorb the wrath of God against our sins. The sins that we take so lightly. The sins that we don't even think about. The sins that we can just move on so easily from. He came to endure the punishment of all that, beloved. And individually, each one of the individual sins of the individual sheep of his pasture that he has brought in, given to him by the Father, he would die for every particular sin. Thought, word, and deed. What a heap. That's why he is called, he has made a curse for us on the cross, Galatians 3. The one who knew no sin became sin. How did he become sin? By imputation. This is God come in the flesh. And yet he takes our punishment. How could we come any other way than in humility? How could we approach the Lord's table in any other way than in humility? How could we come any other way but repentant? Looking to the one who can wash away our sins with his precious blood. How can we come any other way? To come any other way is blasphemous. To enter this worship in any other way is blasphemous. To worship God in any other way than he has commanded in his word is blasphemous, beloved. It is so degrading. It's so belittling. And yet we partake in that. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for esteeming your glory lightly. Forgive us for not bowing down in humble praise to your worship and your service as those who daily sin against you. Forgive us. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. Notice, consist. They all hold together. He's the glue that holds the universe together. He is the one who upholds all things, the writer to Hebrews says, by the word of his power. He holds it all together, day by day, moment by moment. He is the one, by his word, that keeps these things consistent. He's the head of the church. Notice the apostle says he is the head. The head refers to that. Notice how God has designed us as our bodies. Many members, one head. He is the one who has the preeminence. He's the one who governs. He's the one who dictates. He's the one who rules. He is the one who implements. This is Christ. He is the head of the body. We're a body. We're members of the body of Jesus Christ. And we are called, notice, the body, the church. The church is the body of Christ. Those who have been engrafted in, brought in by the regenerating work of the Spirit, who is the beginning, the firstborn. There it is again. The firstborn from the dead. Well, he's not the first one to rise from the dead. He is the one, the firstborn, the prototokos, the one who has preeminence. He is the one who has the highest rank, that all things would accrue to him, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Beloved, if we honor the Son, we honor the Father who sent him. We glorify Christ, the Father is glorified. The Father sent the Son so that he would be esteemed and honored and glorified and worshiped by his church, his body. Do we think much about that? Do we think about the glory of Christ, the worship of Christ, the honor of Christ, and that the Father is honored when we extol Christ, when we exalt him? That's what Paul is saying. In all things, there's one throne and Christ sits on it. He is the one ruling over all things for the glory of God. This one who is truly God and truly man in one person. He is the one, as it said, all power and all authority has been given unto me. Do not let anybody confuse you with regards to the person of Christ. He is God incarnate who tabernacled among us. All the types, the shadows, the symbols, the ceremonies are seen in the Old Covenant. The children of Israel used to gather around. They would pitch their tents around the tabernacle. And who is that? That's Christ. He tabernacled among us. And we as the church pitch our tent around him. He is the one who is highlighted. He is the one who has the preeminence. He is the one who is sovereign. He is the one who we extol. He is the one who is worshipped and adored. Christ, center stage of all things. Not angels. As magnificent as God has created him. Not angels. Not man, who is the image bearer of God, fallen and broken and shattered as he is. But not man. It's Christ. Truly God, truly man, for the glory of God. Let us think deeply on these, so that as we think deeply, that we come up with high praise. The deeper we go in theology, the higher we will ascend in doxology. That's what we need in the life of the church. Christ exalted among us. Amen. Shall we pray?